Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us. Father, guide us by your word and by your spirit. In our Sunday school this morning, throughout the service, and everywhere, Lord, that the saints are hearing your word this morning. Father, that you would build up and edify your church, that we all might live to your glory, accomplish the purpose that you've put us here to accomplish. And we thank and praise you for all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Paul says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" All right, now Paul, as he comes into this passage that we began there in verse 14, he says, "I write not these things to shame you," these things that he's talking about. If you back up to verse 9, he says, "I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." And then he goes on for the next few verses there and talks about his struggles and the sufferings that he's going through in his life, and he is making a contrast between who he calls there in verse 9, us, the apostles, himself, and Apollos in this context, and Timothy and some others. He's making a contrast between them and these false apostles, these people in the Corinthian church who are claiming to be something that they're not, and they're living well and wealthy, and to a great extent, they're living that way off the people. And they're getting rich, putting themselves up as leaders of this church, and Paul is saying that we, the apostles, we're not reigning like kings like you all are doing. We're out here, he says in verse 10, "We're fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised." And so he's setting that contrast between himself and his fellow apostles and these other teachers. So he says again in verse 14, "I'm not writing these things to shame you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad that I'm going through all this suffering and that you're doing well." All through this passage, he says, I would to God that you did do well. I like to see you guys doing well. But he's saying, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." And we talked about last week where these people are in their understanding, in their misunderstanding, in their doctrine. These guys are thinking that they're either in or moving into that kingdom. And they think that it's time for the people of God to be wealthy and to be well off and to start enjoying health, wealth, and prosperity and all of those things. And Paul says, "Look, that's not my life. That's not what's coming on me. Here's what's coming on me: persecution and all of these things." And he says, "I'm warning you guys. You're not in the clear here. You're not in a time where God is just going to keep you know, continually blessing you. This is a time of trouble, and it's a time of pain and of persecution. The kingdom is not here yet. And so he says, I'm warning you as beloved sons. And he explains in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul is saying, you've got all these teachers, and when he says you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I think he's probably speaking in hyperbole there. I don't know that they had 10,000, but they had many, and that's Paul's point. You've got all of these people, all of these instructors, all of these people who are trying to put themselves as somebody in the church, but you only got one father in this thing, and he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself being separate from these 10,000 instructors. He says, I would not dare count myself as of the number with the rest. I'm not one of the rest. You got 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you only got one father. I've begotten you, he says, through the gospel. Now, Paul is talking about his position in this assembly and in the church as a whole. Paul is under God, of course, we understand, the father of all those who would believe after him. He's the pattern. He's the beginning and the example. God put him in that position. Now, when he says, ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Come over to the book of Numbers and chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 11. Because what Paul is really saying there is that what God is doing with him is something new. Something different. He is the first. And that's the idea there of him being the father of this thing, of these people, in a spiritual sense. It's not just because he preached the gospel to them and they believed. It's because he was the first one ever to preach this gospel. In that sense, he is the father of this whole dispensation. Again, because God set him in that place. Here in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers 11, Moses is dealing with the children of Israel here, and they are complaining about not having food that they like. In verse 1, Numbers 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried out unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So they're complaining. God gets angry at their murmuring. He sends a fire on them. Then they cry out to Moses. Moses prays. The fire stops. And before you know it, next verse, they're complaining again. So this is what Moses is dealing with. Year after year, going in, you know, wandering through the wilderness with these people. So finally, verse 10, pick it up there. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. So you see Moses here, he's saying the exact opposite of what we just read Paul say. Paul is saying, I've begotten you. I am your father. I've begotten you through the gospel. Moses says, Lord, what are you doing to me? Putting all these people on my shoulders. Have I begotten them? Am I their father? And you see, Moses is not. Moses didn't start something new. He's not the father of the children of Israel. Abraham is the father of the children of Israel. Moses came in with something God had already started. That's not the case with Paul. Paul took that position of father. He says, I have begotten you. He's not like Moses in that sense. God was starting something new. Something new was born with the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, I am your father. I have begotten you. And you see where Moses says there at the end of verse 11, you've laid the burden of all of this people upon me. Hold your hand here. We're going to come back. Take a look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11 is another place where Paul, like in our passage, gives a list of his sufferings and the things that he endures for the body's sake. And at the end of that list, it goes down in through verse 27, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. See, that's what Moses is complaining about. You've laid the burden of all of these people upon me. Paul says, yeah, I have that. I have the burden of every member of the body of Christ on my shoulders. And Paul bore that because he was the father of this thing, unlike Moses. Now, there's a lot of similarities between Moses and Paul and what God did with them. But this is a distinct difference. Paul is the father of this thing. Look in, holding on to numbers still, look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, get verse 1 and then we're going to jump ahead. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Paul goes on in the next few verses and talks about that in verse 7 now is where we're getting to. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So Moses says, you've put all these people upon me. Have I begotten them? You're telling me to lead them like a nursing father. And that ain't right. Moses is going to go on in our passage and say, Lord, just kill me. Just kill me rather than put this on me. See, Paul didn't say that. Paul knew. He was. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Look at verse 11. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. See, over and over again, Paul takes that position. He calls Timothy his son in the faith. He calls Onesimus his son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And that idea there is that of this position at the head of all of these saints. Now back in Numbers, in Numbers 11 And if we continue reading where we left off in verse 13, Moses says, "Whence should I have flesh to give all this these people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." Now, by the way, you know what else that shows a difference in, besides Moses' position and Paul's position, is a difference between operating under the law and operating under grace. Moses says, the law, this law that you're giving me here, this power that you're giving me, it's not enough to do this thing. For Paul, God's grace was sufficient. Now, God is going to make accommodation for Moses here, because God doesn't give his people something to do and not give them the ability to do it. But Paul had that ability, and he had it by the grace of God. He had power that the law could never give. The care of all the churches. So it's too, I'm not able to bear this alone. It's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, in verse 15, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So Moses says, Lord, if I've found any favor, do me this favor and just kill me. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, that they and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So now here's Moses in a situation where he needs some help, and God is going to give that to him. And he says, take 70 men, and I'm going to appoint them to be your seconds and to help you bear this burden. Now what happens as you go down through the passage is that the people here, look in verse 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So now you've got these 70 prophets here in Israel. It's not just Moses now. Now there's a whole bunch. You have 10,000 instructors now, right? Or at least 70. Again, Paul is exaggerating there a little bit, I think. So, but Moses is in a very similar situation, or rather Paul was in a similar situation to the one that Moses was in, that he had a unique position, but he wasn't the only instructor. So now what happens here? As you go down through this passage, other people start prophesying who are not part of this group. And Moses, verse 28, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. These people are prophesying over here. Tell them to quit it. Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. So Moses says, this is a great thing. I wish that God would do this for all of his people, not just this handful. So people are starting to prophesy in the congregation, and they're taking the burden off of Moses' shoulders and being the instructors and the leaders and the guides among the people. But what happens as a result of that? Look in chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So now, all of these people now, they're all hotshots now, right? Because they're all prophesying. Lord, it's not. See, it used to be Moses was the one who had the word of God. If you wanted the word of God, you had to go to Moses to get it. Now, bunch of people, 10,000 instructors. They're all prophesying. So Moses is no big deal anymore, right? No. Because Moses' position didn't come just from the fact that he was their teacher. Moses' authority came from God because God said he had it. That's why he had it. He didn't have it just because if you want the word of God, you got to go to Moses. You know, if people understood who Paul is, we'd have a whole lot less trouble and division in the church. And we've got all of these apostles to listen to. Paul says, you got 10,000 instructors. You got one Father. The beginning of this thing. So what happens here? Has the Lord spoken only by Moses? Now verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. He said, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? See, Moses was different. Just because they're all prophesying, Paul says you got 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. So God gives this authority to his people as he sees fit. And it's not because they can do this or that or the other thing or somebody else can do it better or whatever it is. They have the authority because God gave it to them. That, understanding that would help us a whole lot, even outside the church, in our own lives, in our own families. You know, men have had this crazy idea down through, I don't know, however long since they left the Bible, that they're the head of the house because they're the breadwinner. And as long as they're bringing the money into the house, that makes them the head of the house. That's not what makes you the head of the house, fella. And lady, that's not what makes him the head of the house. God makes him the head of the house. You need to understand where the authority comes from. In the church as well, we don't have apostles today. That doesn't mean that there isn't authority in the leadership of the church. We need to understand and esteem the things that God has done and put them in their proper place. So the Lord basically sets these guys straight, and he does put a difference between these prophets and Moses. Besides the authority that he gave Moses, he says, you guys are getting these visions and these dreams and these dark speeches. That's how you're prophesying. Me and Moses, we're talking face to face. He's seeing me. Now that's how it was with Paul. Paul didn't get what he got by a vision or a dream or some dark speech. He saw the Lord. He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to him and gave him this body of truth. So, back in our passage in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. See, Paul says, I'm begging you to follow me. Now, we know it hasn't been that long, back in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, where he said, verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. So he's saying, on the one hand, you guys are saying I'm of Paul, and that's not right. You ought not be saying that. On the other hand, he says, I'm your father, follow me. So which one is it? Well, come over to chapter 11. Are we supposed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we supposed to follow the Apostle Paul? First Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So do we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or do we follow the Apostle Paul? We follow both. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but listen, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that today? You don't know how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ today. What are you going to do? Go back into Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and try to follow him there? Follow Christ today. The only way you can follow Christ today is by following Paul. He's the one, he received this revelation. And Paul says, he tells the Philippians, I have not yet attained, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is following after Christ. And we're called to follow Paul, because he's the only way that we know how to follow Christ today is through the Apostle Paul. So, are we of Paul? No, we're not of Paul. We're Christians. But we follow Paul because we want to follow Christ. And that's the way. How do you follow God under the law except you follow Moses? How else do you know? You're going to invent your own laws? No. Moses was the man that God gave it to. So if you want to follow God under the law, who do you follow? You follow Moses. You want to follow God under grace? Follow Paul. Look in Philippians. Chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3. Sandy asked me what we were doing today, what we were going to be talking about in Sunday school, and I said, following Paul. She said, again? Isn't that what you talked about last week? Yeah, it's what we're going to keep talking about. Philippians chapter 3. Well, he says that he's following after towards the middle of the passage here, in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is pressing toward that mark, and then in verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. So there again, Paul is following after Christ, and his exhortation to the brethren is to be followers of him. In this passage, he says, mark them that are following me and follow them. We all need to be on the same path here. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do you want God to be with you? You say, well, I'm saved. The Lord's always with me. The Lord indwells me. Well, that's true. And he'll never leave you. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. When he says the God of peace will be with you, means he'll be working in you. He'll be doing, you'll be doing what he's doing. He'll be doing what you're doing. Do you want God to be with you? Here. Come back to Numbers again. Should have held it. We were in chapters 11 and 12. Look at chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, you've moved on a little bit in the account, in the Exodus account here, and now here in Numbers chapter 14, Moses has sent the spies into the land, and they came back after 40 days, and they said, yeah, the land's great, but we can't take it, because there's giants in the land, and Joshua and Caleb and Moses are telling the people, no, we can take it, God has promised to give it to us, and they're saying, no, we can't, the people are too big for us, and the naysayers convince the people that they can't go up and take the land, so they don't. Moses gets angry at them, and they realize that night the mistake that they made, and God says, now you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years because of your lack of faith and your disobedience. And they weep and they cry and they go to Moses and say, make him change his mind again. And the Lord's not going to change his mind. These people are going to wander now for 40 years in this wilderness. So what do? The next day, they get up and they say, no, we're going. We're going to go take the land. We were wrong. Yeah, we get it. We didn't believe God, but we're going to believe him now. Moses says, guys, God has already told you. This is it. The opportunity's done. You can't do this now. You're not obeying God now. They're taking his instructions from yesterday and trying to obey them today. And they're wrong. They're disobeying God by doing that. They think they're obeying God by obeying his former instruction. And they're not. They're disobeying God by doing that. So what does Moses say? Verse 40. They rose up early in the morning, gat them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. And we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now you see what they're doing here? They've got God's word on it, that they can go in and take this land. And they do. But it was God's word yesterday. It's not God's word for today, literally yesterday, and not today for these people. But they're claiming God's promise. A promise that no longer applies. You don't know anybody doing that today, do you? Which the Lord hath promised. For we have sinned, so now we're good. We repented. And Moses says, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. You see, they disobeyed yesterday. And now they're disobeying again today, following God's word from yesterday. They would not acknowledge God's commandment for them for that time, his present truth. Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up. Why? For the Lord is not among you. God's not with you. That you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites, are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. So Paul says, those things that you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you want God to be with you, you need to do what he's telling you to do today. We need to obey his command for today, not yesterday. You say, but I've got a verse in my Bible here that makes this promise to me. That's not the issue. These people had a promise from God that they could go into that land. But it was for yesterday. They should have went in yesterday, but they didn't. Now they've got a new commandment from God. And now they're disobeying that, trying to obey what he said yesterday. They've got verses for all of this stuff. And they're in disobedience. And what's the consequence of that? What you're doing, God isn't in it. God is not behind what you're doing. I know you feel strong, you feel confident, you got up today, we're going to go and we're going to take that land, but you're not. You feel like you got some power, but it's not the power of God. Not unless you're doing what God tells you to do today. So Paul says, back in our passage, as my beloved sons, I warn you, be followers of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17. For this cause, because I'm beseeching you to be followers of me, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, just like you all are, and faithful in the Lord. Faithful in the Lord. You may recall in the passage we read to start with in Numbers chapter 11 there, or it was chapter 14. God says, if there's a prophet among you, I'm going to speak to him in a vision, in a dream, but my servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house, is not so. Paul started out this passage saying, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, and it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That was Moses. He was the steward of that dispensation and of God's house. So what does the Lord say about Moses? He's faithful in all my house. He's a steward. And he was a faithful steward. He did what God gave him to do. Paul, too, is a faithful steward over the house of God. And it's for the people of God, as it was for them to follow Moses, it is for us to follow Paul. So Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. So Paul says, I'm beseeching you to be followers of me, and I'm sending Timothy, in case you forgot how to follow me, apparently you have. So he's going to come to you, and he's going to bring you back into remembrance of my ways that are in Christ, that I teach in every church. Come over to 1 Timothy with me. Paul is, number one, he's sending them his most trusted companion to try and mediate, really, make it 2 Timothy, try and mediate in this situation. Now, Paul's in a tricky situation here with these Corinthians, because he's absent from them and he's writing these letters to them. And they've got all of this stuff going on in their church, and he's trying to straighten it out and to bring back some order and to get these people back on that Pauline path, and he's trying not to do it in person because he knows that if he has to come there and do it in person, there's going to, he says, I'm going to be found of you such as you would not. You're not going to like me if I have to come there and to deal with you people face to face. You're not going to like it. And I don't, and he says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to come to you with a rod. I want to come to you in meekness and in love. So he's doing everything that he can to try and put off that confrontation so that maybe these people will repent and do the right thing before he has to come and straighten it out. Now, what he's also doing is he's grooming Timothy. He's preparing Timothy all through Timothy's life with the Apostle Paul, ministry and travels. He's being prepared. He's being prepared to take that mantle from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy to you, and he's going to bring to your remembrance my ways which be in Christ. So here he tells Timothy, Timothy, you've got the sound words that you heard of me. You know my ways that are in Christ. Hold fast in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia are turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. And the Lord gives, so everybody in Asia is turned away from Paul. So what is Paul telling Timothy to do? You hold fast. Hold fast the sound words that you've heard from me. Keep following me. Don't get diverted from the path of following me. Why? Because my ways are in Christ. And if you want to follow Christ, you got to follow Paul. So that's the first thing. Hold fast. Don't let it go. Chapter 2 now. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Timothy is to take that truth that he got from Paul, and he's to be the next in line, to pass that down. And he says, you've received that truth among many witnesses. So that's really a commandment and a commission and a charge to the whole church, to take what we've learned from Paul, to, number one, hold it fast. Number two, teach it. Teach it to faithful men who'll be able to teach the next generation. Now here we are 2,000 years later, and we still understand, because there's been some faithful saints down through the ages, scarce as they may be at some times, who have, number one, preserved this book, number two, preserved the truths of grace, so that you and I can know them today. So Timothy is going to bring them to remembrance, back in 1 Corinthians 4, of Paul's ways, which be in Christ. Same thing he teaches everywhere and in every church. Now verse 18. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Now there are some, Paul says, that are puffed up as though I would not. And we've already looked at verses about what these guys are saying. That Paul's, his letters are weighty. And he wants to terrify you by letters. But his bodily presence is weak. He's a little weak guy. He's got no, he doesn't want to show up in person, because he knows that he can be more intimidating if he writes strong words to you in a letter. And they start saying, here, he says, I will come to you shortly in verse 19, if the Lord will. Look over at the end of the book in chapter 16. In chapter 16, he says, verse 4, if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me, talking about coming into Corinth, if it be meet. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide with you and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. And that's the same thing he said back in chapter 4. If the Lord will, then I'm going to come to you. And he says that again. His purpose is to come to them, but if the Lord will. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So Paul is sending Timothy. He's not able to come now. He's sending Timothy, but he has to tell these people, look, when you see Timothy, he needs to be able to be with you without fear. Now, what does that mean? And then he says, and when the brethren return, I'm going to be looking for Timothy. Well, obviously, he's thinking there's a chance that Timothy might not make it back. Now, this is the kind of thing he has to worry about with these people. And we know Timothy, he's not exactly a tough guy either in and of himself. He's kind of a mild-mannered guy. So he says, make sure that Timothy can be with you without fear. Without fear of what? Without fear of physical harm. But there again, he says, I'll come to you if the Lord will. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 15. So now this is the second epistle, obviously later. And Paul did not go to Corinth. Apparently, the Lord was not willing. Verse 15, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? So Paul says, look, when I said to you guys, I'm going to come unto you if the Lord will, was I just talking to hear myself talk? Or do you think I'm making empty threats that I don't plan on carrying out? You think I'm just blustering here? Paul said, I'm going to try and get to you if the Lord will. He wasn't able. So now he has to say, I was confident that I was going to be able to come to you when I said that, and I planned on coming to you. It didn't work out that way. But you know what these 10,000 instructors at Corinth are saying? Oh, yeah, Paul couldn't show up, huh? See, we told you. He's a coward. He writes these weighty and terrifying letters, and then he doesn't have the guts to show his faith. So this is what Paul is dealing with here. And he says, to close out our chapter there, I'm going to come, if the Lord will, in verse 19, and I'm not going to know the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, we're going to see as we go through this epistle, we won't take the time to do it here in chapter 4. But the apostles have got some power that you don't see in operation today, including the apostle Paul. And he's got some power that he says, I would rather use for your edification than for your destruction. He's got some power that these false apostles don't have. And what Paul is doing here is he's gearing up for a standoff like Elijah and the 400 prophets on Mount Carmel, kind of a standoff with these false apostles here. He's trying to avoid it. He's trying to get these people to see the truth without him having to do that. And he's not going to be calling fire down from heaven, but the apostles had some power to wreak some destruction. And he's given it everything he's got not to use that with these people. Now that doesn't exist today because there aren't any apostles today. But it was there in the early church. Paul says the signs of an apostle I've manifested. There are signs of an apostle. Nobody had but them. So we'll, as we get through 1 Corinthians, we'll get a chance to see some of that. But here, he's saying the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. You all think you're in the kingdom? I can show you some power of the kingdom if that's what you want. And it's not what you guys are doing. The kingdom of God's not in word but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. So, closing out chapter 4, now Paul is, that's the end of really this whole 4 chapter section that's talking about the same thing, having the proper esteem. Seeing things the way God sees them. Not esteeming men too highly, not getting puffed up yourself, recognizing Paul for who he is, and following him is really the conclusion of that whole thing. Chapter 5, we're going to start moving into some particular behaviors that these folks were involved in, but we will leave it there for now. Do you have a question? Comment? Yeah, Pete.
In regards to you saying, reading about Moses saying that the law wasn't enough, and Paul saying that grace is.
Yeah.
The last couple of weeks, and of course we've all come across it, we teach here, it's putting the mind of Christ down in grace, and then you go out into 90% of the churches, and you hear rituals, repentance, tithing, etc.
Yeah.
But I was posed a question where is the law separate from grace? And I know I ran across the verses in Matthew where it says, Christ fulfilled the law, and then in Romans, we're dead to the law. But is it a position and experience, or is it all in one, or does the law get raised this high with grace? How to grasp that?
Yeah.
Explain it to someone that's not growing in grace.
Yeah. The law, my short answer is yes, the law is separate from grace. Because the law, when people think of the law, you think the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so forth. Well, isn't all of that true today? Well, of course it's true today. But it's not true today under the law. It's true today under grace. The law is an operating principle. The law is not just a set of moral truths. It's an operating principle. It's how is God going to be with us? Is he going to be with us by operating under the law, or is he operating under grace today? God is not operating under the law today. He's operating under grace. So, yes, they are separate. But you need to understand what the law is and what grace is. It's the divine operating principle of God. It's not just a set of truths. There's a lot of truths that cross over. But law and grace, I would say the simple answer to that is absolutely they are separate. That would be my answer. Does that make sense? You have to understand dispensations. That would be my answer to someone who doesn't, who's not getting that. It's not just, you know, what am I supposed to do? What, you know, what about my life? What, you know, how can I be happy? How can I be obeying God? It's not all about me. It's about what God is doing. Is God doing the law today? No, he's not. God is doing grace. So that's really the way we have to look at it. What is God doing? It's a great question, and it comes up all the time. Yeah, Lewis.
Dave, you gotta excuse my ignorance.
If you'll excuse mine, Lewis, I will excuse yours.
Okay, the scripture you read, 1 Corinthians 16 and 8, Paul says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost."
Mm-hmm.
Hadn't Pentecost already happened, or does Pentecost happen every year?
Every year, yeah, it's a yearly feast.
Mm-hmm. I thought it was just a one time.
Yeah, no, that was the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was that time of year that comes around every year in the Jewish calendar. That wouldn't work at all, would it? Now we got Corinthians going before Acts chapter 2. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, Dwayne.
You know, the Apostle Paul is to us today in this dispensation what Moses was to Israel in their dispensation.
Yep.
You know, as the same way Moses had the doctrine of God for Israel under the law, Paul has the doctrine of God, Christ, for us as Gentiles under the grace.
Absolutely. Amen.
And the Lord tells us to follow him. So our following Christ is following Paul.
Yep.
Because Christ gave Paul these doctrines.
Yep. Amen. Amen.
And,
there is no other way to follow Christ today, but to follow Paul, because Paul has the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ for today. It would be like a child of Israel after the law was given, going back into Genesis and trying to walk according to that. And the first time they don't bring the sacrifice to the tabernacle, they're going to be in disobedience. Now, they weren't doing that back in Genesis, but there was a new revelation. So if they wanted to obey God, they had to obey Moses, because he was the one who had that truth to give to them.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave.